We have two scripture readings today. I'm bringing the first one from Isaiah, and Natalie will read the second one from Matthew. Isaiah 58. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am."
This is Matthew 25, verse 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goat. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed? When did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least, or these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal paradise. To eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
Great, thank you, Leslie. Well, I don't know if you are like me when you arrive at a big airport like Heathrow. And, of course, you get to passport control and they have all those barrier systems zigzagging you around to get to the passport desk. If you're like me, you immediately start scanning all the barriers and the queues to work out which queue is shorter, or do a trade-off, that queue slightly longer but moving faster. And so I get there earlier, but then you scan all the zigzag barriers and you realize that if you go down this barrier, you then get to that point and they've missed out one of the sections. So you can then cut through and get into another lane and get through faster. I don't know if you do that. Maybe you don't. Maybe it's just a thing for me. But that's what I do when I get into passport control. Jesus tells a story of a great crowd going into a big hall. And a bit like passport control, they find that there's a zigzag barrier system to channel people one way or the other. The difference is, of course, the people don't get to choose. The choice is made for them, and they find themselves channeled one way or the other. And then across the hall, there is this big booming voice that explains the criteria by which they are channeled one way or the other. And the people are confused whether they are being channeled to the left or to the right. They are surprised by the criteria that is declared. And they ask, when did we do this? The people going one way said, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you in need and provide shelter, or see you without clothing and provide that? When did we do that? Well, we've also heard from Isaiah chapter 58, which presents another scenario and has another set of people who are also confused, but confused for different reasons. And they also say, but how come, God? How come? We do our fasting and yet nobody seems to pay attention, and yet you, God, don't seem to pay attention. And look, we do all this stuff, we deny ourselves, and yet you do not hear us. Well, Isaiah sets out in chapter 58 how the people are supposed to be as worshippers of God, how they should live. And the key message is that it says you cannot live lives of compartmentalized worship. It says, yes, you do your fasting, you deny yourself, don't have food for a day or whatever. But you do that here while there is exploitation and other bad stuff going right under your nose just over there. You can't worship in a bubble. You can't live a life disconnected from your worship. No, your worship surely must affect your whole life and work itself out through the practicalities of how you do life and therefore how you treat your fellow human beings. So verse 6 talks about fasting in that Isaiah passage. It's saying, look, fasting is surely not simply a limited time of arbitrary denial, but a lifetime of active participation where you loose the chains of injustice and you untie the yoke. So it goes on. Share your food with the hungry. Provide shelter. Clothe the naked. Don't turn away even from your own flesh and blood. Then, it says, you will be noticed. Not to get some kind of brownie points from God, but you will naturally shine out to the others around you. They will see this and take notes. So let your worship be woven through the whole fabric of your life. So every part of life and how you do life, so that your whole being becomes a life lived in worship. Well, then we cut to the story that Jesus told. And remember that by now in this kind of dialogue with his followers and the people listening in, leading on from last week, he's basically now jumped forward and is telling stories to project forward to get some kind of idea of how things will be at the very end of time. And he says there will be this channeling. There will be some who go one way and others who are taken another way, the sheep and the goats. And that channeling is based on a simple criteria. But notice how, in how he tells the story, he states that simple criteria four times. In other words, it's like, get this criteria, get this criteria, get this criteria, get, do you get this criteria now? And really brings it home. Normally they say if the Bible says something three times, you really should take notice. Well, this is four. And the criteria is practical action. Are the hungry fed? Are the thirsty given a drink? Do the needy get shelter and clothing? Notice that mini list is pretty much exactly the same as the mini list in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 7, one of the verses we read from Isaiah. Pretty much exactly the same list. Now, in this sorting, this channeling, as I've said, both groups, whether they're going to the right or to the left, are confused and ask, when did we do this or when did we not do this? And the answer given by the king in the story is, when you did this, or you didn't do it, when you did this for the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did it for me. In other words, some in this sorting hall had received brothers and sisters positively. They had opened their lives to them. They had opened their homes to them. They had provided food and drink and clothing, their resources for them. Those people had received these brothers and sisters positively and open their lives. They're the ones who get their passport stamped righteous and get to go off to be with the king. The others, however, had not received those brothers and sisters. They had ignored them. They had left them out in the cold. They had pushed them and kept them to the margins. They don't get that stamp. They are channeled off in a different direction. How they received the least brother or sister was how they had received Jesus, even if at the time they didn't even know it. Now, a technical note, that phrase, the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, parallels, it's the same as what you would read when you read Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. Now remember, Matthew chapter 10 is all about Jesus sending his disciples, his closest followers, sending them out on mission. He'd done a mini training course and now said, now you go and do the same. But in sending him out, he says, look, you only need to take minimal resources. Don't pack lots of bags. Don't take lots of extra stuff. You can go out and you will find that other people help you. In other words, he sends them out into potential adversity. But at the very end of that chapter, he explains that sometimes they're going to get a good welcome, sometimes a rough welcome, sometimes people are going to persecute them. At the very end, he says, there'll be those, and even if they just give you a cup of water, to the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, they will be doing a good thing. It's the same concept that we heard about weeks ago now, must have been the end of January, when we looked at Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus sets out this manifesto for his believers. And remember, it starts with those blessed are those, or if you like, happy are those statements. Remember, we looked at that in one of our all-age services. Happy are those who, though following me, find themselves in adversity and in difficulty, but strangely, they will find a blessing in that. Matthew chapter 10, I send you out into adversity, but you will find a blessing in that. And now in this story, as he projects forward to the end of time, Matthew 25 says, who were those who positively received you, the least of these brothers or sisters of mine? Well, now another technical note. Those of you who got the passage open, look carefully in Matthew 25. Look carefully at verse 34. And then look carefully at verse 41. Verse 34, the good place I have prepared for you, the people. Compare that with verse 41. The not good place, the bad place, I have prepared in advance for not you, but the devil and his angels. You see the difference there? You see, God's, for his people, for humans, for the people in his wonderful creation, he has prepared in advance a good place for them. He hasn't prepared in advance a bad place for them. He has prepared a bad place in advance, but he's done that for the devil and his angels. For the people, it's a good place, although the story does show that people can get caught up and channeled to the place prepared for the devil and his angels. But God's intent all along was that they go to the good place that he had prepared for them. Well, how do we apply all this to ourselves as followers of Jesus? Well, quite simply, we are called to live a life as set out by Jesus, recorded in Matthew chapter 5 and onwards in that manifesto, starting with those blessed are those statements. We are called to live that, and that means that we may be led into situations of adversity, into situations where the only thing we can do is be net receivers of charity. You think about that. Jesus' manifesto for us is that we may go into adversity and might have to depend on other people sharing their resources for us to survive. That might be a tricky message for some of you who kind of like life to be self-contained and have all your own stuff. But that's not the calling of Jesus. The calling of Jesus is actually we go out and we might find ourselves in adversity, net receivers of charity. But with the resources that we do have, we will live as per Isaiah chapter 58. Worship working out practically in our lives. With a clear focus on the oppressed. Living what I call, I have this phrase for it, living given lives. In other words, our lives are given for other people. They're always tilted, always disposed, always set in the grand scheme of things so that we give out to other people a given life for the oppressed and those yoked and in hardship around us. Put those two together, going out into adversity, depending potentially on others for charity, and living with our own resources, given lives, that gives you this concept that I'm going to label fast living. In other words, your life lived as a fast. We know what fasting is conceptually, that we deny ourselves stuff to be clearer in our focus, to pray deeper. But to how about to live a life of fast? Or obviously, you can't go without food all the time. You can't go without drink all the time. But you can set your life to be lived as a fast, as a worship to God. Which means setting your life to, if necessary, where God leads, to depend on others to resource us. But then use our own resources to set people free. Given lives, fast living. So that means for us as a church, as a practical example, as a gathering of people here in Ely, it means that supporting and enabling and doing a work like the food bank for us is core, not periphery. The food bank is not something that we think, oh yeah, we're doing quite well as a church, and I'll tell you what, we'll add on food bank out there in the corner somewhere. No, for us it's core, it's woven into the fabric of our being, of who we are and what we do. It means that for us as a church here at the Countess, that a work like CAP, setting people from debt and the oppression that comes, is core. It is not periphery, not an add-on to the stuff we do, but woven into who we are and what we do. And we try and keep our horizons. Obviously, we do a lot locally, but we keep in view stuff around the world. We can't spread ourselves around the whole globe. That would be too thin. So we choose a nation, a place to focus on principally, and we do that with Sierra Leone. And we make that core to who we are, not simply an add-on. If you remember just one thing from this morning, try and remember this. Seeing where people are at the margins for us is core. And it goes hand in hand with telling people about Jesus. Seeing people who are on the margins for us is core. And goes hand in hand with telling people about Jesus. And you know, as we do that, as we help people, for all we know, we are helping the next disciple. We are helping perhaps Jesus himself. An American author, Jim Wallace, writes wonderful books. Says, if you're running a soup kitchen or a food helpline, then treat the next person who comes forward in line as if it was Jesus himself. That's encapsulated in our slogan, seeking to worship, seeking to serve. We can't worship without serving. That would be trying to worship in a bubble, compartmentalized. We can't do that. And yet, in serving, we can't go on serving without worship. So we seek to worship. We seek to serve. Well, that's the corporate pitch. But how about our own lives? If we could give those out and send those around. Carol, could you send those around? There should be enough for one each. Spend just a few minutes doing a mini life audit, if you like. How do you practice, if at all, fast living? Your life as worship, as a fast, a given life. How do you give over aspects of your life, your energy, your time, your money, whatever, to kingdom task of loosing the chains of injustice, of untying the yokes of the oppressed, of using your resources to set people free? And I would add to that, although we don't find much of it in Scripture, I would add that there's surely an eco dimension to that. Do you live your life simply consuming the planet, so there's no planet left, or a trashed planet for future generations? Or are you working out how to live so that that's not the case. Hopefully everyone's got a sheet. If you haven't, have a wave. We're going to pray in a moment, and then there's going to be a couple of tracks of music. There's only about 4.5 minutes worth, and the musicians will lead us. Use that time to just ponder what's on the sheet here. Or if you'd like someone to pray with you, then you know the drill. Come and find me. I'll be at the back. We'll organise someone to pray with you about anything. But let's pray now. Lord, we thank you for these challenging words, both in Isaiah and the story that Jesus told. Lord, be free to prod and poke us where we need that prod and poke. Lord, may we be challenged not into guilt, but lovingly by your Spirit to live the lives you are calling us to lead. For some of us, this might seem a whole kind of scary prospect. You might be thinking, well, how do I even do that? But I think a message, maybe one or two people will hear today, they need to hear the words afresh. Step into my rest. And whether that's flowing from this message or just words you just need to hear in otherwise a vacuum, then come to the back and come and get prayer, or grab someone to have them pray with you. Step into my rest. And maybe whatever's going on is just too much. We don't make sense of it. Come and find his rest. Just receive that prayer. So look at your sheets now, and the music will play, and the musicians lead us to come and find prayer.